Our journey with Jesus that we began a few months ago is nearing its completion. We continue to follow him toward Jerusalem and the cross. And today we find that in this journey we meet some unexpected U-turns. And maybe you might call them hairpin turns, where as you're going up the mountain, you have to turn back and forth. Maybe we might think that, but I'm going to call them U-turns, and I have a reason. We begin our journey today as Jesus has been addressed by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Well, not really addressed. They're talking about him in a murmur, in a whisper, under their breath, and they're talking about this upstart teacher. And he's associating with all the wrong people. How dare he? They looked down on him because, well, they were sinners. They were publicans, otherwise known as tax collectors. Anybody know somebody that works for IRS? Nobody? What does that tell you? I know two people who work for IRS. Both of them are Christians. Thanks be to God. Even there. And these people were thinking, how could Jesus have any self-respect and be found with these people? They were sinners. They're removed from God's presence and his fellowship. They don't know him, and he really doesn't know them. And what happens might be called an old-fashioned ambush. Jesus tells them about a shepherd. And this shepherd has a problem. He's got one of his sheep that is missing, and they usually count their sheep once they get them to pasture, after they've been out in the pasture, before they return to the pen, they count their sheep. They want to make sure they've got all of them, and well, one of them's gone. And so this good shepherd leaves his flock. He wasn't being negligent, although there are predators around, I guess. The risk was low that any of them would be taken. But what was more important was that any sheep to him was precious. And he was going to go find that lost sheep. Doing so was likely not an easy task. This is back long ago, and the sheep didn't come with a GPS locator. They would nibble themselves one way and then nibble themselves another until they were lost. And hopefully you could somehow find it without it having fallen down or gone down the side of a hill or injured itself. And thanks be to God, lo and behold, he finds his lost sheep. And he picks the sheep up to take him home. Now, for us gathered here today, for us to really capture and understand the full meaning of what's happening as Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees and religious leaders, to get the most of what he's doing here, we need to take a U-turn. It's the first one of the day. We need to go back to Ezekiel 34. And if you want to go back there, you can. I'm going to read the first six verses of 34. Now, the whole chapter is about God's shepherds, but let me just share with you the first six verses. Ezekiel the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds. Well, look out. The news ain't good. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill, and they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Now, this is a passage, too, full and loaded, meaning that we could take a while to unpack. I will not do that today. It's just important that we have an understanding of what Jesus is doing here. Because who is the prophet Ezekiel speaking of? Who's he not pleased with? It wasn't the literal shepherds who were tending the sheep flocks out in the pastures. No. Ezekiel is addressing those who were supposed to be shepherding God's people. They were supposed to tend to them, nurture them, protect them from the animals and other things, and to go find those that were lost. And instead, what we find them doing, they were preying on and plundering the sheep and not caring a diddly about how many were left. And we can find many references in the scripture, in our precious word of God, that tells us who these folk were. There is no secret. He's speaking to the priest who were called shepherds. So when Jesus uses the shepherd in his story, he is ever so skillfully plunging the knife home. There is no question that if these people in front of him had any sense of conscience left, there would be conviction felt in their hearts. They would know that he's speaking about them, that they have not been the shepherds they were called to be. They were the shepherds who were not going after the lost sheep. They were the ones who were living off the sheep's sacrifices and offerings. And while they may not have had no manifest reason for repentance like those of the publicans that they looked down at, or questioning that Jesus revealed that they had lost touch with the heart of God was the main thing he was saying to them. You don't know him. You don't hear him anymore. You don't pay attention to him. But Jesus wasn't done. That would have been bad enough, okay? You're a priest, and you're told you don't even try to remain close to God yourself. How can you in any way be a shepherd that would guide the sheep to do the same? But he wasn't done. Oh, no. The knife that he has plunged deep into them, the knife of conviction, is two-edged. And now he's going to reveal to them how those lost sinners were looked upon by the Father. You see, we see the illustration here. The shepherd loves his sheep. They are precious to him. And so he lifts it and joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. There, if you remember back in Isaiah that I read from at the beginning of the service, it says that he picked it up and carries it close to his heart. The shepherd doesn't begrudge the sheep for having wandered off. Such is the nature of the sheep. He's relieved that the sheep is found. And he's joyful, so overjoyed that he calls his neighbors together. And he says, we're going to have a party. I had a lost sheep, but now he's found. And the really good news for the sheep is it's not going to be a barbecue. Heaven has a party when a repentant soul is found and returns home. The good shepherd, God, is hosting a party. How unlike an uptight, straight-laced priest. And now the Pharisees and religious leaders' hearts are exposed. They're seen for what they are. Their hearts are hard. There's no love, compassion for the sheep. And throughout Luke's gospel, he repeats this theme in the way that Jesus acts and in what he teaches, that God goes after the lost. Jesus himself says, you know, it's probably one of the memory verses you may have. It's found later in Luke, verse 10. And there's that part of it that says, the Son of Man came to seek, to hunt for, to go find, and save the lost. There's real emphasis on the lost here in this chapter. I mean, you've got the lost sheep, you've got the lost coin that Webb read for us. And then there's that wonderful story about the lost son, the prodigal. I mean, God's making a point here, right? Jesus is trying to tell us something. God cares about the lost. And he will go find them. And he will find people to go find them. Jesus came to seek out those very publicans. Those tax collectors who were traitors against their own people. He traveled around with them. He even traveled with women who had been prostitutes. He couldn't get any lower. Unless, of course, he went out and got some shepherds to go with him. And he didn't stop with that. He even healed the daughter of a Roman centurion. He helped his enemy. He helped his nation's enemy. What is the world coming to? This guy. And just when the religious leaders thought they had the moral high ground on Jesus, Jesus reminds them that they were in no better standing with God. In fact, when we read Ezekiel, we see God telling them they were facing a severe judgment. Woe to you, shepherds. And as you read Ezekiel 34, you'll see that it's not looking good for the home team if you're a priest. There should be conviction felt in their hearts. They know it's them. He plunged the knife in saying, God, you're one of the shepherds who's not doing what they're supposed to do. And he brings it out saying, God seeks the lost and he has a party when he finds them. We often end the story there thinking, oh, great. God has found us. Wonderful. Holly had us think about how we have been those who've been lost. Do you remember being lost? I remember being lost. I remember being over the water fountain in the hallway at Forest Hill Methodist Church in 1974. My father was bleeding to death internally. They could not find the source of the bleed, and they didn't hold out much hope as he was losing ground quickly. And that just left Mom and me, and I just like that, I came to the end of myself. I recognized that I had been trying to do all this stuff on my own. And I was thinking about, oh no, I'm going to have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and this, and this on my own. And I knew it wasn't enough. I was lost. I was lost. I had had an upbringing in the church, but I didn't have a relationship with Christ. I was lost. And as I bent over that water fountain for a drink of water, I mumbled a prayer, Lord, I give myself to you. We're used to this passage talking about how we were lost but found, and we give thanks for it. But what is the application for us now, today? I mean, if I've shared some interesting information with you. I mean, we're reminded of the real reason Jesus came to live here and to die for us. We realize that we've at one time or another been a lost sheep. We nibbled ourselves to being lost where we did not have a fellowship with God, a real deep relationship with Him. We didn't seek His protection of the Good Shepherd. But now what? What is our application today? Let me offer you another U-turn. Jesus is addressing us as He's addressing those same religious leaders He was speaking to then. He would be standing here addressing all of us. Do you think, guys, you blew it. I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. Us saying that to the religious leaders. Well, we need to be careful of that. We need to be more perceptive than that. So I invite you to turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Peter was writing to people in Cappadocia who were trying to escape persecution. They were hiding in caves. And he writes to them, but you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you hear what he's saying? In the kingdom of God, who's the priest now? Us. Peter wasn't talking to the ordained. He wasn't talking to the specially gifted or those who were especially anointed. He was talking to every one of us Christians. We are the people of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, because why? Each of us may represent God to people. and the people to God. We, you, and I are all members of that royal priesthood. And we all have that same calling to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. And with whom do we share this wonderful news? The lost. The lost. It was on this special day where we remember St. Patrick, not because they paint or color the river green in Chicago, or pubs are open for a special batch of ale across Ireland and England and many places here in North America. Now, I want to remember St. Patrick as the man who, nearing the age of where most adults, well, in that time they died, having been a slave in Ireland and returned to his home in England and been there for a number of years, he hears this calling, go back to where you were. Go back and tell them about me. And he did, winning thousands to Christ. And he did it. His ways were so different that the Roman Catholic Church told him, stop doing that. You're doing it wrong. And Patrick said, Rome's 1,500 miles away. I don't care. This is bringing people to Christ. Who was it? Somebody here has a, it's Pat. She's got a vest with the clover leaf on it. It's a vest with 100 clover leaves, but anyway. And he uses that to talk about God, the Trinity. Now you think, why was Patrick so intense about the Trinity? Well, it just so happens that amongst the clans in their pagan religion, that the God being triune was an effective bridge for them to hear the gospel. You see, Jesus had come as God. Remember in my prayer I talked about the thin place? Well, the religions of the land that were there, they talked about the thin places where one could experience deity, a closeness with deity, because it was a thin place. Well, Jesus had not only been a thin place, he had come all the way through it. He was so willing to go. But friends, we're the religious leaders of our day that may be guilty of not having felt that same conviction. And we're not fulfilling our calling to share how we have been brought out of darkness into His light. And the same can be true for others. George Orwell describes a moment that he experienced long ago. He describes a wasp that was sucking jam on his plate at breakfast. And he cut the wasp in half with his knife. The wasp paid no attention. He merely went on with his meal. And there was a tiny stream of jam that trickled out of the wasp-severed esophagus. I may be bordering on the gross. I'm sorry. But only when did the wasp think, I need to fly away, did he come to the realization and grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. He was severed from his wings. He could not fly. The wasp and people without Christ have much in common. Unfortunately, it is also people who have known Christ and who have fallen into a bit of a rut. Severed from their souls, but needy and full of desire, yet unaware. People continuing to live and consume life's sweetness only when it's time to fly away will they grasp the dreadful thing that has occurred. For the lost, it will be that they could have walked into the light. And if you want more about the darkness and the light and how people seek the darkness, go to 1 John. But it's also true for those of us who have ignored our calling. We have been the priest today, the shepherds today who have not gone after the lost sheep, and we have become so hardened in our hearts, engrossed in feeding ourselves, that we have become desensitized to our real condition and our hard hearts. Are we so different from that wasp? If we don't sense at some depth the kind of conviction those religious leaders hearing Jesus that day must have felt. If not, it's not because we're not guilty. It's because our hearts have become too hard. Friends, let's come to ourselves as the prodigal did. He came to himself. He realized his real condition, and he said, I can go home. Let's come to ourselves before it's too late and walk into the light and share the praises of him who brought us out of the darkness and into his light. Let's join Jesus in seeking the lost and sharing Jesus' praises. And if we are concerned about whether or not we can do it, well, let me tell you, we can. Because it's not just about us, it's about Christ in us. It's about God, three in one, working through us. And so today, I want to read for us, in the back of our new hymnal, the prayer from St. Patrick's Breastplate. You may have read it before, or heard it before. It's page 704. He said, I arise today, through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ where I lie. Christ where I sit. Christ where I arise. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through the belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of the creation. Amen. Let us arise today. Amen.